All right. Thank you, Brother. Today with Elijah, that was beautiful. Take your Bibles and turn this morning over to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 23 will be our text this morning. I looked at the clock on the back there. It hasn't moved since we got here, so I figured I better have a clock because brevity is not one of my skills. But we're in Proverbs chapter 23. I'll be looking at the first three verses there. Let me go ahead and read the text. And we'll get to the message here this morning. But Proverbs chapter 23, beginning of verse number 1, it says, "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat." That's Proverbs chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. And if you're taking notes and you need a title, just so you have to fill it in, "Don't Ditch God for the Devil's Dainties." Y'all get that? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord. What a blessing it is to be here today. And I do pray that you'd bless in the preaching of your word this morning. What a joy it is to be able to be here at the camp. And I pray, Father, it'd be a great time of enjoyment, but also, Lord, a great time of challenge for the young folks and for all of us. Lord, pray that you'd meet with us today. Do wondrous things, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I appreciate the theme of the camp this year. Candy is always enjoyable. As a matter of fact, I like eating anything. I have what I describe to everyone as a non-discriminating palate. I don't know if you've ever heard that term before. If not, I invented it. A non-discriminating palate, for all the folks that know me well, realize that I eat just about anything. I really don't, nothing really bothers me. I don't get grossed out with a lot of stuff. If you're at New Testament Baptist Church, like for instance for our Vacation Bible School, it's not uncommon that you'll see me eating bugs, you know, chomping on some crickets or some mealworms. Has anyone ever eaten a cricket? Any cricket eaters here? They're crunchy. And they come in like barbecue flavored and sour cream and onion flavored. It doesn't get any better than that. Mealworms, other things I've eaten. When I go on a trip somewhere, one of the things I do, I mean, some people will have a list of fun places to visit. I usually generate a list of food I want to eat. That's common for me. And so when we travel somewhere, I will make sure I find out what the main thing is for that country or whatever, and I always enjoy that. One of the first trips I took overseas was actually to Israel, and they had these little, they're made out of lamb. It's kind of like a lamb meatball type of thing. It's called kibbeh. It was delicious. Everyone else was looking at that going, ugh, and I said, "Give me some of that." We were in Nazareth, and there's a well there. It's called Mary's Well because it's good for marketing, okay? For advertising. So we went to Mary's Well, and the tour guide, he throws the bucket down in there, pulls the water up. He has this old ladle sitting by there. He said, "Who would like a drink from the water from Mary's Well?" I'm like, "Give me that." And so, yeah, sucked it right down. Oh, it's delicious. And so that's the kind of stuff I love to do. We were in Honduras, and we were going through, there's a marketplace there, you know, with all the animals hanging everywhere, and the street vendors are there cooking stuff. And I'm like, "Yeah, I want some of that." And I don't even know what kind of meat it was, but they're cooking it up on a grill. And it's like a street taco right there, and they're pouring stuff on it and dipping things. Oh, my. Would you eat a strange meat from a street vendor in a marketplace in Honduras? I am here to say I survived. It was delicious. I loved it. We had a great time there. And let me see here. We were in Alaska, Bethel, Alaska. And we took a boat up the Kuskokwim River up to a little village. And on the way back, the fellow we were with, he said, "Let's do some fishing." And so we're fishing off this boat in the Kuskokwim River in Alaska, pulling in these, I think they call them whitefish. I'm not sure. They're about that long. And so we get back and, all right. So I don't know how you like your fish prepared. This is not my favorite. I would prefer them like grilled or something like that. They boil everything over there. So they're cutting these fishes open and throwing them in the pot and boiling them. And it kind of turns the meat kind of gray. And so, but that wasn't the best part. The best part is when you have a fish and it's got an egg sac in it. So, yeah, I know. So they take these, and they're about that long, about that round, and they take these egg sacs and they throw them in the boiling water. And they said, here, try it. So of course I did. And I took a big old bite of this gray-looking kind of egg. Well, anyway, the only way I can describe it, if you've ever had grits, it's kind of like grits, but not quite. Anyway, so that was good. I enjoyed that. And I'm trying to think of some other wonderful items I've eaten. Oh, my daughter and son-in-law, they lived in Scotland for a good number of years. I know Brother Brooks had mentioned he'd been in Scotland a couple times. So I'm going to have to ask him when he gets back tonight. But, okay, when you go to Scotland, I had a list. Anybody been to Scotland? Anybody? All right. Did you eat haggis? You did not. How can you travel all the way over there and not eat haggis? Brother. It is not disgusting. Anybody here tried haggis? All right. What do you think?
I like it.
We're kindred spirits then, all right? And so when you go over, that's like the food. If you go to Scotland, that is the food. That is like their national treasure. I mean, besides, did you try Iron Brew?
No.
All right, that's... see, you like that because it's sweet, you know. It's the soda. It's a national soda of Scotland. They sell more Iron Brew than Pepsi and Coke combined, you know. But haggis, that was on the top of my list. When I went to Scotland, I had a list, and haggis was haggis neeps and tatties. And so haggis neeps and tatties with your haggis? Ooh. All right, so get this picture. All right, there's a lot of sheep in Scotland. So you take a sheep, and you take the sheep guts. So you got things like, you know, livers and kidneys and you know, what, I don't know, they throw spleen in there, I don't know. But anyway, a little bit of meat, and a lot of guts, and then they grind it up, that's what they do. And then they take this, and they pack it into the stomach of the sheep, tie both ends, put it in boiling water, and they cook it in boiling water, and then they cut the stomach open and pull this mound of meat out. It's haggis. Oh, it doesn't get much better than that. Oh my. So this is, you got, if you need to plan another mission trip, and good stuff. And so anyway, there's, I do enjoy food like that, and you know, when it's set before you, I don't hesitate. I always try it. We were on a missions trip one time to South Korea. Brother Roland, you were there, and there was there might be some others that were on that trip. This was, I don't even get what year that was. You were newlywed at that time, Pastor Roland, and there was a bunch of teens there. And of course, I would ask that we were out doing some street work and handing out literature and stuff. And I would ask the teens, I said, where do you guys want to go to eat? And they're like, well, Pizza Hut's right down there. I'm like, you don't travel to South Korea and go to Pizza Hut. You just don't do it. I didn't get that one. And so, you know, we found a nice Korean place, of course, to eat. And anytime you order a meal in Korea, they always bring you these dishes beforehand. So how many of you have had kimchi? Any kimchi eaters there? Okay. All right. I love kimchi. Kimchi, all kinds of stuff. And, you know, the cabbage, of course, is traditional, and the radishes and other things. But they also bring you this bowl of these little silver fish. They're about that long. All right. And I don't know what they're called, but man, they're good. And okay. They're just little minnows, and they cook them. I don't know what they cook them in, but the eyeballs are still on it. You know, they're staring at you. And you know, they're not gutted or anything, so everything's just in there. And you just take, you get your little chopstick out, pick it up, and oh, man. So they put a bowl of that before us. You know, everybody else is kind of looking at it going, I don't think so. And I'm like, well, give me that. I ate the whole bowl. Man, they're good. So, I, you know, when something is set before you, sometimes there's nothing wrong with trying it and eating it. And I always enjoy that. Like I said, I have a non-discriminating palate. And so generally, if it's edible, then I'm going to eat it. I enjoy it. I love that. Now, that doesn't mean everything that's set before you is good for you. And I'm not necessarily talking about food either. And, you know, we were recently at a wedding, a family wedding. And my wife and I, we were saved. Neither of us grew up in Christian homes, okay? Religious maybe, but not Christian. And so first generation believers, both my wife and I. When we're invited to family functions, they're not always, you know, the best things. So especially when you go to a wedding and you end up at the reception and you're sitting down and we're going to have a toast for the bride and groom. And there's a champagne glass sitting in front of you. And you look at that going, let's see, what family are we at here? And you say, no, thank you. You just push it to the middle of the table and you grab your ice water instead. Not everything that is set before you is something you want to consume. And the portion of scripture we're looking at this morning, I want to say, and I just read it all. You know, I read the text already. This is not just about food. It's kind of it's a metaphor, really, about what others want to do and accomplish in your life. We've been talking about the will of God. That's what the theme is. Sweetest place on earth, and this is a metaphor about how things are placed in front of us, and what we do with that. We're going to go through this just a little bit at a time here with the verse, but this is not just about being careful about what you eat so you don't end up with like zits or gas or something. It is about what others are trying to do in your life. Please notice what it says. You on the text there? So I don't have a three-point outline. There's no poem at the end. But the Bible says, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. So it speaks about a ruler. It says a ruler. It doesn't say your ruler, but it just says a ruler. It's someone who has or wants to have some kind of control or influence in your life. We're talking about submitting to their will, a ruler. And so I just want to remind you that certainly you do have people in your life that are an authority, which is a good thing, but I do want to remind you that there are other people that will come into your life throughout your life that want to exercise authority over you, control you in some way, or do things in your life where they want to influence your behavior, your activities, and the things that you're involved in. That will happen. It always happens. So we always have them, whether it be like, for instance, an employer or whether it be a politician or whether it be as you get older, it could be someone in your family. It could be a spouse. It could be anyone who wants to do something in your life that is going to control your behavior in some way. It could be a friend, companion. It's going to happen. We all have those in our life. And the Bible talks about that, this ruler, and when thou sittest to eat with a ruler. So we're talking about submitting our will to another person. Of course, the theme of this camp this week is about the sweetest place on earth to be in the will of God. That is a great place to submit your will. But I do realize, and I think we all do realize that we do place ourselves under the authority of other people all throughout our lives. It happens all the time. Some for our benefit, it's good, but sometimes not. And this is what the warning is today about putting yourself under the authority of another person where it's not to your benefit, especially as a child of God. And so when the Bible talks about this ruler, and it says that he's going to, as it says here, he says, consider diligently what is before thee. And so when we're talking about what is before thee, we're not just talking about the food, all right? Whatever that great food would be. Like I said, you know, my non-discriminating palate, a lot of things have been placed before me, and I've thought, I don't think much about it. Only fact is, I wonder if I can eat that, you know? And so we're not necessarily talking about food here. It's a picture of what people who want to control your behavior, your thinking, your activities, what they are putting before you in order to get your attention and to get you to follow their authority. I want to remind you that the devil is subtle. Matter of fact, we're reminded of that back in Genesis chapter 3. He was subtle. And that means simply, it means crafty. That means that our enemy, anyone that wants to have some authority in our life, of course, is not always has ill intent involved with them. But I do want to remind you, the devil uses all kinds of people and circumstances and situations to get your attention and to try to captivate you and to gain authority over you in some way. And the Bible reminds us that the devil is very sneaky about that. The Bible tells us that we need to put a knife to our throat. Now that is an interesting statement there, all right? So I don't recommend that you go home and try out your Leatherman knife on your throat or something. That's not what the Bible's speaking about here. It's talking about exercising restraint. So, okay, if you put your hand right there and then try to swallow. Yeah, some of you have done that. Thank you. And, all of a sudden you realize, okay, it's a little harder to swallow with my hand around my neck, you know? So it's an illustration, it's a picture of self-restraint, about thinking twice before you do something, about limiting what you allow to go into your life. How often do you think about things before you do what people suggest you do? How often do you consider whether or not it's something good for you or not? I'm not just talking about food. I'm talking about what's beneficial for your life in general. Should I do this or should I not do this? Is what this person's putting before me something I ought to engage in, something a behavior I ought to do, something I ought to think about as being a part of my life? Activity or it could be, like, for instance, I was talking about being at a wedding and here is a flute full of more than likely champagne sitting in front of me, and it's a family gathering don't want to insult my family. Well, I don't drink alcohol, and it doesn't matter if it's a family function or not. It doesn't matter if it's a toast for a bride and groom. And so I look at that and go, no, thank you. Just push it away. That's a decision I made. And these are the kind of things that are going to come up in your life on a regular basis, where you're going to need to make decisions whether or not you're going to consume it, follow that behavior, do what that person's asking you to do, take some job, go involved in some activity. You make those decisions based on whether or not they allow you to stay within God's will and not put yourself under the leadership or the rulership of another person. These are choices that you have to make. The Bible says we need to put a knife to our throat. That is talking about self-restraint if we are given to appetite. That's what it says. Now, what that's talking about is if we have a tendency to allow ourselves to be driven by our flesh. And there's not a one of us here that don't have that tendency, by the way. We all have a weakness Because even once you're saved, you drag this carcass of flesh around with us until one day we lay it down. And therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Because once we think that we got our act together, that's when we're in the most danger of following after something that is going to be destructive for us. I mean, you understand what your weaknesses are? As the Bible sets these things before us, it's a reminder of the fact that there are going to come people around through our lives that are going to present things to us that are going to seem very appealing, but they are going to be a problem for our Christian life. And we have to have restraint to say, no, thank you. I'm not going to do that. Now, sometimes it doesn't seem all that evil. But I do want to remind you that anything outside of God's will, no matter how almost, you know, benign it seems, is still going to be a problem. You know, early in my Christian life, my wife and I, we were, you know, weren't raised in Christian homes. We were saved. We learned a lot in our first few years of being believers. And I remember after God was burdened my heart for the ministry, that's just a couple years after I got saved, and we were making decisions about, you know, what we're going to do as far as following the Lord in reference to training for the ministry. And I had a pastor at the time who said to me, I want you to take your family. By that time, we had three small children. I want you to take your family. I want you to move to the Midwest. So there's a college out there I want you to attend. And it's just as simple as this. If my pastor asked me to do that, I'd say, yes, sir. And because my pastor wanted me to do, that'd be fine. Okay? And that doesn't sound like a bad deal. And I was looking forward to doing that. But here, I was married. We had three small children. By that time, I had bought a house. I had a real decent job. I did drafting work before I got in the ministry. Okay, and so had a real nice job working for an engineering firm. Enjoyed it. We were gonna have to leave everything. Our family all lived in Delaware. We're gonna have to move 1,100 miles away. And I was game for it. Not a problem. Because I believed it was God's will. Without question. And so this all sounded great. And then my boss came to me. This Dr. Bingham H. Van Dyke. I just love that name. And he had a doctor of science from MIT, smart guy. And I'd been working for him for a couple years. And he came to me and he said, hey, listen, Chuck. By the way, I gave him a year's notice. After the Lord burdened me and I was convinced it was God's will, I was going to move, I went to my boss. I said, Dr. Van Dyke, I called him Bing because we were that close, you know. I said, Bing, I just want to let you know, next year, this time, we're gonna be moving. And he understood. He said, I understand exactly what you're doing. And it was a blessing, and, you know, and yeah, he was good about it. But a few months into it, he comes to me. He said, listen, Chuck. He said, I really don't want you to leave. He said, this is what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to talk to his boss. He said, I'm going to talk to the boss, and we're going to work this thing out. Stay here. Keep working for us. He said, we'll pay for whatever college you decide to go to in the area. There's a lot of Bible colleges here in this area. I mean, Philadelphia College of the Bible and Lancaster Bible College and whatever. And there was just a list, you know. And he says, if you stay here, I know that we could pay for your education and you just stay working here. And I'm thinking about that and I'm going, that sounds like a pretty good dainty deal, doesn't it? Because I knew if I moved out to the Midwest, I'd have to get a full-time job. I'd have to work. I had a family of, you know, and our, while we were waiting this year to move to Bible college, we had another child. Our daughter, Christian Joy, was born during that period of time, okay? That's what God does to you. He has a great sense of humor. Once you're, you know, trying to move, it throws another baby in there. So anyway, so You know, I listened to that, and you know, I didn't tell him right away, but I, you know, I thought about it a second. And I said, I had to go back to Dr. Van Dyke, and I said to him, I said, you know, I appreciate it, but I know this is what God wants me to do. So it's like, thanks, but no thanks. And that was not a mistake. And I'm not saying that Dr. Bingham H. Van Dyke was the devil, you know, throwing this out there to try to knock me off the rails. But I will say this. I'm glad I didn't stay. The church I was a member of was kind of wishy-washy as far as their doctrine goes. And it wasn't but a couple years after we moved away that a new pastor came in, and it just spiraled downhill into liberalism. It is now the iron sharpeneth iron ministry there on Darley Road there in Claymont, Delaware. They're not even Baptist anymore. I don't know what they're preaching as far as their gospel. But I'm just saying, I would have got sucked right down that same hole in liberalism if I would have stayed there. And there are other things that I'm glad I didn't hang around to see. Because I moved to Missouri and I found a good church, the Berean Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri. And I met a pastor who made a Baptist out of me, changed my life completely. I'm glad I was there. I was right where God wanted me to be, doing exactly what God wanted me to do, and he blessed tremendously. And you know, he took care of making sure my bills were paid, that I was able to go through school, worked a full-time job. He met every single need that we had. And the reason why is because we were right where God wanted us to be, period, without a doubt. And I'm just saying that this dainty little thing that was set before me, and again, Dr. Van Dyke was not the devil, but I will say it was tempting. He sat it down there, and I'm looking at it. If it was a matter of dollars and cents, I would have said, oh yeah, I'll swallow that right down. But it wasn't about the dollars and cents, was it? It was about being right where God wanted you to be, doing exactly what God wanted you to do. Amen. The devil is tricky. He doesn't come at you most of the time with some hideous looking thing. Sometimes it's the most simplest thing. Young man, oh, you have great talents and abilities. You'd be great. How about working for us? And I know you're going to have to work on Sundays, but you know that it's only going to be for a short period of time. It's going to be, everybody has to pitch in that way. But you know, you're such a great asset to this company. I just want to let you know that we're with you. And if you just come right aboard and join this. There's a lot of people that are going to come in your life and tell you how wonderful you are, how spectacular you are. They want to have a relationship with you, and they're going to, just to let you know that because you're such a marvelous person. I know this sounds kind of cynical, but everybody's got an agenda. If you're taking notes, write that down. Everybody, without exception, has an agenda. Do I have an agenda? If everybody has an agenda, do I have an agenda? Oh, yeah. I'm kind of upfront with mine. I'm with people to meet the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again. Amen. I want to see a lot of people's lives change. I have an agenda, but I'm upfront with it. I let people know what my agenda is. Most people that are out there will not be upfront with it. And you don't know. Please look at our text again. Look what it says at the bottom of that. And it's because it says there, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are, what's it say? Deceitful meat. Okay. In other words, there's a hidden agenda. There's something behind it that you really don't have a grasp on yet. You don't know what the end result of that would be. It's like when you go to have dinner with somebody and they don't tell you what it is, and then you afterwards they tell you, oh, you just ate squirrel. Okay, how many have had squirrel? Oh, yeah, that's the other gray meat. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, we've hunted and eaten squirrel on several occasions. Good stuff. All right. But you know, when somebody invites you over and they serve you something and then they tell you afterwards what it was and they get a big kick out of that. and they don't realize that it doesn't matter to me. I would have eaten it anyway. But see, you know, but so the idea of deceitful meat is, in other words, there's an agenda. There's something behind it that's not being revealed up front. And I'm just letting you know that the devil is so good at that. Of sucking you into something, some kind of a commitment to an organization or a job or a relationship that you haven't thought through of what this thing is going to cost you. And then when you get there, it's destructive. And you find out there's a lot of pain at the other end of that. Because you didn't go like this. Oh, I'm not going to swallow that. So when something comes along and you're thinking, oh, this sounds great. And you have to just, I mean, maybe it's a great exercise to do this. Before you make a decision, go like this. Oh. And it will remind you, maybe I better think about this before I commit. Put a knife to your throat. Oh. And say, I don't think I'm going to swallow this one. Show a little restraint. Because so often, once you've bitten, it's a little too late to spit out the apple, okay? We do have an adversary. He's the devil. He walketh about like a lion. He seeketh whom he may devour. In other words, he is actively pursuing ways of getting at God's children to mess up their lives. And so don't think that you are immune from that. And so there are going to be a lot of things that are going to take place in your life that are going to give you the opportunity to either choose the will of God or to put yourself under the authority of someone else. And then what you're basically doing is choosing their will over God's will. And the end result of that is usually not very good. I want to mention three things. Just write these things down. Too profound. I would say it that way. But you know, when you are given the opportunity of having to make some choices in your life, ask yourself a few questions. For instance, this is an easy one. This is like 1, 2, and 3. It's an A, B, and a C. Okay, helps us to remember things. Okay, does it align with the Word of God? Does it align with the Word of God? There's so many things that we could just pitch right out because we if you know anything of the Word of God, you're looking at yourself going, that doesn't mesh with what God's Word says. Well, it can't be part of God's will if it doesn't mesh with God's Word. I mean, that's a really simple thing, but that's one of the things we forget about all the time, right? Does it align with God's Word? Does it benefit my walk with God? Does it benefit my walk with God? And there's a lot of things that we add in our lives, relationships that we enter into, commitments that we make. All of a sudden, it diminishes our walk with God. And if that's the case, then you have got to seriously question why in the world you're even doing it or considering it. Does it compromise, number three, does it compromise my witness for God? Compromise my witness for God. If I do this, if I go this direction, is it going to cause me to be less of an impact for the kingdom of God, for the cause of Christ? I mean, these are simple things. It's an A, B, and a C, and I know that, and it sounds kind of trite, but it is. These are some really basic things, which are so important. I want to just relay a story as we finish up this morning. And this is from way back. I told you I was a draftsman before I got in the ministry, and I got my first drafting job. I was 17 years old. I worked for a company called American Development and Design Corporation, ADCO. Pretty clever name. They had a bowling team, too. It was awesome. But I worked for ADCO for, I don't know, 4 or 5 years. I forget how long it was. But it was a little, I refer to it as a drafting sweatshop, okay? It was a big old room, like the size of this auditorium here. And just, you know, draftsmen, rows of draftsmen, and we're all just in there, you know, elbows flying. You know, this is old school, pieces of paper, pencils, you know, drawing straight lines. Worked there for a good number of years, loved it. My boss, Paul Mayer, his brother was John, he owned the company. But Paul was my boss, nice fella. He hired me. I wasn't even out of high school yet. I he hired me, and I said, well, I graduate next week. Can I start after graduation? He said, well, what day do you graduate? Thursday. Can you start Friday? I'm like, yes, sir. You know, and so I started, you know, immediately after I graduated from high school, and worked for there for a good number of years, loved it, enjoyed it. I was unsaved. I didn't get saved till I was almost 20 years old, so this is, you know, a few years down the road. But whilst I was working there, there was a few folks in that drafting sweatshop, which were that I found out were born-again believers, because I was not raised that way. So they were kind of weird to me, all right? And this one particular guy, his name is Harold, okay? Harold was from down south, because he had that accent. Hi, y'all. He was one of them. And Harold, he was the kind of guy that would, you know, witness to people at work. And, you know, honestly, I would have nothing to do with Harold. I really didn't care to talk to him. He never, you know, he tried to talk to me, but I just, you know, thanks, but no thanks. They used to have Bible studies in the conference room at lunchtime with some folks. And I was not interested at all. No thank you, sir. And so, you know, we're talking about, I've been working there for probably a year or so, I don't know, it wasn't that long, but Harold was, like I said, he was an active witness there, all right? So one day, it was somebody's birthday at the company, and so afterwards, we all went out to celebrate this person's birthday. And of course, you know, being the kind of folks we were, we went to a bar, a nightclub, however you want to call it. There was music, there was dancing, there was alcohol. I mean, it was a restaurant, you know. So, but Harold came. I don't know why, but I never thought anything of it. That's, of course, you know, everybody's out there celebrating somebody's birthday. And, of course, at that time, my dear wife and I, of course, she was not my wife at the time. We were dating at the time, and so she was there, and we were just sitting at some table enjoying, just staring at each other's eyes in amazement. And so off in the distance, you just group of folks are kind of huddled around there, and they're just kind of laughing and joking and just having a great time. And all of a sudden, I'm just hearing this, Harold, Harold, Harold. And I look over there, and what had been going on? I guess they were kind of like poking at Harold a little bit because he was there, and I guess they were teasing him about the fact that he wasn't drinking. And you know, I don't know what the conversation was, but somehow they got Harold to grab a shot of whatever. Harold, Harold, Harold. And then all the cheers go up. And, you know, like I said, I'm sitting at the table staring into the eyes of my dear wife and not really paying much of attention to it. But, oh my, I was unsaved. I didn't think a thing about it. A couple weeks later, we're in the office there, and I don't know what happened, but I'm sitting at my drafting desk there, you know, just drawing my straight lines and everything. And I hear my boss, Paul, him and Harold just going at it, arguing about something. Now, Paul was a laid-back kind of guy, all white shirt, you know, just typical draftsman kind of stuff with the visor type of thing. And him and Harold just going at it, arguing about something. And the next thing I know is like, you're fired kind of thing. And off Harold goes, you know. And honestly, I never thought anything about it until after I got saved. I got saved while I was working at that company. It was not through that company, but different venue. But then it was one of those things that just hit me. Because here's this man trying to be a witness and a testimony to the place he's working at, and then he gets set before him the dainties of the devil. He puts himself under the authority of someone else who wants to control what he's going to consume. Oh, Harold, you can handle this, I'm sure, and you'll be a part of us because we're this cool group of people here at American Development Design Company. And don't you want to fit in with us? And there he was, Now, what was set before Harold was more than a shot glass full of whatever. It was his witness and testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he threw it away. For what? The dainties of the devil. I don't know how it played through with him getting canned at the office there. I was just a runt little draftsman, so I'm not privy to all that kind of stuff. But I do know this, that it was certainly directly correlated. Because God says, I'm done with you here, Harold. And off he went. I hope he learned his lesson. I, of course, never followed up on any of that. I don't know. But I do know this, that all throughout your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are going to be people that are going to come into your life and are going to put things in front of you, and they're going to want you to taste. And you have got to show some restraint and say, no, thank you. Put a knife to your throat, because you are given to appetite, just like me. We have a tendency of wanting to satisfy the flesh for whatever reason. And when we do that, we're putting ourselves under the authority of another individual, and we are swallowing down the devil's dainties, and we are taking ourselves out from being under the will of God. And that's a bad place to be. And so I want to remind you that there are a lot of wonderful things in this world to eat and consume, whether it be squirrel or whether it be haggis, okay? But I also do want to remind you that the sweetest thing to have in your life is the will of God. Amen. And don't allow the devil to set something in front of you and then tempt you to taste, because you'll find out at the end that it's bitter. Let's pray. Father, and then tempt you to taste.